Thank you, ladies. There's a balm in Gilead. You know where that's found in scriptures? Anybody know what prophet that's found? I was hoping somebody would know because I can't remember myself. I just to be real honest, it's either Jeremiah or Ezekiel, and I'm just drawing a blank, and I'm wanting to say Jeremiah, but and it's going to mess my mind up all service long. Boy, I was hoping somebody would bail me out on that one here, but I love that old gospel song. That's a great one, and I appreciate it so very much, and I appreciate you folks being here and being a part of this, our final service. You've been waiting for the most important service, haven't you? It's on Sunday, all right? So you make sure you're back on Sunday when your pastor's in his pulpit, and I know that you will be. What a delight it's been to be with you folks. You've been so enjoyable to be with, and I have thanked you for your prayers before the meeting and during the meeting. I thank you for speaking to me about things that the Lord was dealing with you in your heart, and words of encouragement that the Lord was speaking to you about, and issues that are concerns on your heart that you just wanted to share with me as well as your church family. And I appreciate that. I thank the Lord for your laughter. I do. I just don't enjoy being around people who are a little stuffy, you know, and we're just all down home people that need the Lord's good grace in our life. And we need to rejoice in His balm, and we need to rejoice in His grace. We need to rejoice in His guidance in our life. And so I'm thankful for that. Thankful for every aspect of your church in so many ways. And your faithfulness has meant the world to us. I pray for us. We don't have too far to go. Our next meeting is up in the Richmond area of Virginia. You know, we try to organize our drive time to where when we leave a meeting, we don't have too far to go. But that's not often the case. And but this time we'll be able to take a few days off and kind of catch our breath and take Thursday and Friday to figure out some work that needs to be done that's been put aside, and just enjoy catching our breath a little bit, and then take off again on Sunday in a church up that way. I often carry with me, and I don't have them to give to you tonight, a printed itinerary so people can pray for us as we travel. So if you keep a list of names that you pray for, of your missionaries and your pastor and Brother Paul and his family and others among the church family, would you just throw the Gleiser's name on there? We really would appreciate it. You say, what should we pray for? I break it down in two categories. I ask you to pray for our protection while we travel. We put on a lot of miles on the highway every year, probably in the neighborhood of, we've been as much as 60,000 miles in a year, but more than likely somewhere between 40 and 50,000 a year. It's a lot of miles on the highway, and we need the Lord's protection. Whether we drove 40 or 50,000 or just 40 miles in the world in which we live in, we need the Lord's protection. So you pray for us in our travel, and then secondly, pray for there to be power in our ministry, protection and power. That is, that there'd be fruit that comes from our ministry, and that folks will be brought to the Savior. I long and I love to see people accept Christ as Savior, and it's a delightful thing. Someone asked sometime, I used to be asked, preacher, what's the best way to get the gospel out? Is it one-on-one, where you just look at somebody and you talk to somebody individually, or that you give the gospel in a service and that people get saved in the service? Which is the best way to give the gospel? And my answer is yes, both. You don't choose one or the other. The scriptures give us both examples. And so we all need to be a part about being an evangelist. And then I want to be faithful in my pulpit ministry to get the gospel out and see people come under the sound of the gospel and accept Christ. Well, thank you. We'll carry you in our hearts, and we'll think of you. I'll be thinking of you on Sunday, and thinking of Pastor Pease as he's opening up the Word of God to you, and thinking of you, because we always carry our church that we've been with, we carry them in our heart as we move forward. We leave a little bit of ourselves there with you. So you pray for us as we go, if you would, please. All right. Can you believe this tonight? I want you to go back to the Gospel of Luke with me once again. My, oh my, we've just been in Luke so much. And your family, church as a family, as a whole, been in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 11. Let me just share something that's been burning on my heart for years. for many years, and God is continuing to teach me things from this passage and passages similar to it. We were in Denver, Colorado. Oh boy, probably 12 years ago in a meeting. Maybe more than that, 14, I don't know. Sometime back. We were probably early on in our early stages of being in revival meetings where I was in the pulpit basically almost every night of my life. And I'll be honest with you, I hit a brick wall. By that I mean I literally got to the point where I just felt depleted. I was calling out to the Lord for help, and I was asking Him to show me what it is I'm supposed to preach, service after service, and meeting after meeting, and people that I'd never met before, preaching to them. But I remember on one afternoon in particular, just literally saying, Lord, I don't feel like I have anything left to give. And the fact is, it's not about me. It's not my word. It's not my insights. It's not my personality. It's not my education. It's not my outline. It's what do you want for people to have? And I said, God, I'm just at the end of myself. I don't know what to do. And I mean, it overwhelmed me. I didn't know how much it probably appeared on my face, but I looked to Lynn and I said, I got to get out of the room. We were in a hotel and I said, I just got to go do something. And I just need to get away and I just need to talk out loud to the Lord. All I did was I walked outside and got in the car and I didn't go far. I just drove across the parking lot into another parking lot with a big shopping area there. And I just cried out to the Lord and I said, Lord, I have nothing. And I somewhat startled Lynn by that look of anxiety that was in my face. And I told her when I came back, I said, we're going to be fine. But when I got alone with the Lord, I just said, Lord, I need help. I just need help. Can I tell you something? Periodically, it's good to get to that spot. We call it being backed into the corner, not knowing where to go. We call it at the end of our rope. We call it at wit's end. You use whatever metaphor you want to use. That's where I was. It's a good place to be. Because at that point, you just say, oh God, help. And that afternoon, in that vehicle we were borrowing, I was taken to Luke 11. It stays in my mind periodically when I go back to Luke 11. I'm refreshed in my memory as I remember that afternoon as God took me here. And I think you'll see something in the cry that comes out in Luke 11 that corresponded with the cry of my own heart. You say, what's that got to do with me? Hopefully you'll see it in a moment. We're going to walk across some spiritual ground. We're going to walk across some spiritual turf that you have walked upon before. We're going to read words that you could close your eyes and you could probably mouth them along with me. It's pretty familiar words we're about to read. But I want you to listen to it with revived ears. Put yourself in that world when it happened. And imagine Jesus teaching you tonight. When it says in verse 1, and it came to pass. I just love that kind of a phrase. It's like Luke says, hey, let me tell you something else. It came to this point. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, in other words, it didn't really make any difference. He was just in a place where he was praying. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples. Now, who's John? That's John the Baptizer, John the Baptist. I don't know about you, but I think about John being a baptizing man and a man who wore funny clothes and had a very strange diet, a diet I would not want to have. All those locusts and I guess honey's okay, but I mean, he just had some weird clothing, you know? We never would have known this, but he taught his followers about prayer. It must have been something else to hear Jesus pray. Can you imagine? Can you stop your busy mind for a second and just imagine hearing Jesus pray? Surely it would be like almost like no one else's prayer, would it not? Can you imagine just hearing him pray? It must have been so overwhelming that one disciple, it doesn't make any difference who it was, one of the disciples when Jesus stopped said, Lord, you know, John teaches his disciples about prayer. There's something about your prayer. Teach us. Teach us about prayer. And Jesus, I'd like to think he smiled. I don't know. He starts teaching here in verse 2. Look at it. He said unto them, when you pray, he just assumed that they were going to be people of prayer. When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. As in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, our daily needs. And forgive us our sins. For you also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Man, that's a powerful prayer. It's a model prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. It's a model prayer. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journeys come to me. Would you look at the next phrase? And I have nothing. Do you remember what I said sitting in that car? I had nothing. I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, that word is in the mood and in the tense. It tells you that it was a continual asking. For everyone that asks and keeps on asking, receives. And he that seeks and keeps on seeking, findeth. And to him that knocks and keeps on knocking, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that's a father, will he give him a stone? For he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Well, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Dear Lord, my Father, our Father, this teaching on prayer is incredible. Just going through that model prayer, Lord, there's so many things there I wish I could just park on. You told us to ask for daily bread and things that we needed. You even put it in the phrasing. It even came before asking for forgiveness of sin. It's okay for us to ask for our needs. Lord, you told us it's good for us to say, deliver us from the areas of temptation and from the evil one, Satan. Now, Lord, tonight, I want you to help me to speak in a concise manner. Help me to use the amount of words that's needful and necessary. And would you please help us with these, my friends, to be your tool, to be an instrument to help each one of us to not just hear a message about what you taught, but Lord, help it to be a wake-up message, an awakening, a reviving in our lives. And help this church, help the individual families, and help the individuals in this room to get Bible help tonight. And I'm coming in Jesus' name to ask it. Amen. I know I stand before a church of people who pray. I think it's come up maybe almost in every service, particular needs and burdens that you as a church family are concerned about. Pastor brought to your attention again tonight, families, a family within the church family that's requesting prayer and the needs within the church family. It comes up in casual conversation when you walk in the door, and it comes into conversation after a service. It comes up all the time. We stop in the middle of the service and we have prayer. We stop and we have pause of prayer, and devotions are given for you to go through and study the Bible and then spend a season of prayer. Prayer is spent as the service continues on. Prayer is a major part of this church family's life. What business do I have to be speaking on the subject of prayer? What do we need to hear about prayer? What have we not already heard about prayer? The fact is, I think in many cases, we've kind of gotten spiritually anemic. I think sometimes we get sleepy, spiritually speaking. I think we become a bit mechanical and robotical, like a robot just kind of going through the motions. This is going to sound cold, and I don't mean it to be cold. But it almost gets to the point for all of us that sometimes it's almost as if we could record our prayer, and then in the morning we could say, now it's going to sound cold, so I'm asking you to please understand, I'm not trying to say that anybody thinks this way. But it's almost as if we could record our prayer, and then every morning we could just simply say, Lord, for sake of time, I'm just going to replay this recording and you can just listen to it, because I say the same thing every morning. Now, I told you that was cold. I don't mean that to be unkind. I'm just saying that do we not often just simply say the same mechanical rote words? And sometimes I wonder if we get to the point of where there is a sense of sameness. Some of which is fine, but some of which is lacking the pathos, the energy. What Paul called supplications. What's that? A cry of urgent need. Of, oh God! Can you imagine when Peter was walking on, first of all, can you imagine Peter walking on water? Can you imagine that? I don't know this, but I can imagine old Paul when he got back into that boat and all those other guys were looking at him. He was kind of giving that Barney Fife, you know, look around like, yeah, it was me out there walking on the water. You know, somebody would have said, yeah, and you also sunk out there in the water too. So don't get so highfalutin. But when Peter was walking on the water and he took his eyes off the Lord and began to look at all the difficulties around him, and all of a sudden, what did he do? He prayed an extremely quick prayer. Why? Because he was desperate. If he'd gone through a season of prayer like, oh God of Abraham and of Isaac and Rehoboam and all the Boam boys and, oh God, it would have been, it'd been all she wrote. I mean, what he did was he simply said, Lord help! Nehemiah. You ever read the book of Nehemiah? Probably you have. You know what you often see in the book of Nehemiah? You see a man who was a great leader, a great organizer, a great administrator, a great man of wisdom, but a man of extremely greatness in his prayer life. And you know what I see that man do? Constantly just sending up rockets of prayer quickly. He'd been praying for months for an opportunity to talk to King Artaxerxes about the opportunity of leaving Babylon and the kingdom there and going back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. He'd been praying for an opportunity. And one day the king said, Nehemiah, you look pretty sad. What's going on? And the Bible says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. And immediately he broke into a statement with the king. He said, oh, king, should I not go? Should I not be sad because of my fathers in Jerusalem? But don't let it pass you by that he was praying for an opportunity. And when the opportunity came up in a man's statement, it just simply said, so I prayed to the God of heaven. What does that mean? He just said, here it is, God, help me. Here we go. Let's go. King, let me tell you, he was a man of prayer. I'm in a room full of people who are probably, if there was a majority or minority of people of prayer, it would lean toward the majority of you are people of prayer. So why are we looking at this tonight? The name George Mueller is probably nothing new for a church family like yours. George Mueller was a man who built his ministry on faith in a powerful God. Starting up orphanages in Bristol, England, and some would even argue that he actually said that at the beginning of his ministry years, he says, I'm going to build this on prayer and trust God for it. And if it doesn't happen, it doesn't happen. I'm just going to see what God can do. And the stories of miraculous answers to prayer are off the charts. Near the end of Mueller's ministry life, he was traveling from Bristol, England, over to Canada. He was coming to Canada. He was going to be in Quebec. And as he was on his way, on board ship, of course, as he was traveling, at some point in time in the midst of the Atlantic, the boat came to a stop. The ship stopped. There was such a dense fog. The fog was so heavy. And they didn't have the instruments that people would have today in their traveling nautical abilities, that the captain brought the ship to a stop, to a halt, and he said, we're going to have to wait till this fog lifts at least to the point to where we can navigate our way across the ocean for our own safety. So he just stopped. Well, George Mueller was at times probably somewhat of a not coarse and unkind, but just a matter-of-fact kind of a guy. And he found that captain and he said, Captain, I've got to be in Quebec by Saturday. This is Wednesday. We must get going now. He says, I've been in the ministry for 57 years. That's why we know it was near the end. He says, I've been in the ministry 57 years and I have never missed one appointment and I don't plan to miss this appointment. We must go now. The captain smiled and said, Mr. Mueller, you can tell, can you not, that there's no way we can go in this fog. There's no way we can travel. It's dangerous. Mueller just simply said, Captain, we've got to go. I mean, we've just got to get going. Now, I'm not going to miss this appointment in Quebec, and we can't sit here in this ocean. We got to get going. He said, Mr. Mueller, I get it. But he said, your safety is of extreme importance as well as everyone else on board this ship. I'm not leaving and we're not moving until this fog lifts. Mr. Mueller said, then let's pray. Well, the captain didn't even know the Lord, but you didn't argue with George Mueller. And George Mueller walked into the closest room, which was called the map room. They walked into the map room and the captain followed him inside. They closed the door. There were no windows. There was nothing in the door that you could look outside. Mr. Mueller fell to his knees and began to pray. Prayed a simple prayer. Father, let this captain understand that we need to get going. Please lift this fog. He tells me the fog is the problem. So would you lift the fog so that we can get going and show him that you answer prayer. Show him your mighty power. And I'm trying to fulfill your call upon my life. And he closed his prayer. When he got through praying, the captain, feeling the burden to also pray because they'd gone in there to pray, began to stutter and stumble around with some words. He'd never talked to God in prayer. He wasn't a praying man in any way, shape, or form. And he stumbled around. And finally, Mr. Mueller said, that's okay, Captain. You don't have to pray. And the captain, embarrassed because he was not as good at prayer as George Mueller was, said, No, Mr. Mueller, we came in here to pray, so I'm going to pray. He said, Captain, you don't have to pray. He said, yes, I do. Now, he said, you've prayed, and it's my turn to pray. Let me get through this. He said, Captain, you don't have to pray. The fog is gone. The captain said, Mr. Mueller, there's no way that fog that has been as dense and as thick as it's been, there's no way it's gone. He said, open that door. How many times have we heard stories like this? And we think, wow, it's the truth. Historically true. They opened the door. It was as bright and sunshiny day as it was today in Elizabeth City, North Carolina. Beautiful day. How long has it been since you were overwhelmed, overjoyed, incredibly taken aback by God's great power as a result of answered prayer? Why is it that we as God's people seem to be content with our prayer life? Why is it we seem to be confused in our prayer life? Why is it we sometimes are even calloused in our prayer life? You say, what do you mean callous? Yeah, somebody may in this room tonight think, you know, God's going to do what God's going to do. It really doesn't make any difference. What I pray? Yes, it does. No, you say, isn't God all knowing? Yes. Isn't he sovereign? Absolutely. Isn't he control everything? Absolutely. But he said, the things that I'm going to bring to you to give you an expected end, in Jeremiah 29, he said, you shall call upon me, and you shall pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. God was saying, I know what I'm going to do for you, but it's completely linked up with you talking to me about it. Don't be confused, and don't be calloused, I should say, about your prayer. And don't be confused that God only answers prayer when we pray long seasons of prayer. Now, I've been in some prayer meetings that have gone all night long. I've been in prayer meetings in which a church family has signed up for different blocks of time. And people would get up at night, or they've gone to the church house and they've prayed from 2 to 3 o'clock in the morning. I've been there for early mornings, and I've been there for all night prayers. Is that when God really answers prayer? I don't find a verse in the Bible that says he only answers those kind of prayers. It's fine. It's wonderful to show the intense passion of your heart. It's okay. But don't get the idea that God only answers prayer because of the length of your prayer. It was said of D.L. Moody, a great preacher of the 1800s, it was said of D.L. Moody, was never long in prayer, but he was never long without prayer. It was just a part of him. He was just constantly talking to God, and then he'd cease and go on about his conversation, then he'd talk to God a little bit. It's not the length of your prayer. It's not the language that you use. Some people think that God only hears prayer when we use King James English. Oh God, I ask that thou please blessest thy familyest, and that thou bringest to meest your goodnessest. God's not impressed with us using. Now, if you want to use some Elizabethan English, that's fine, but that didn't get God's attention. It's not your language, it's not your length, and it's not even the tone of your voice, or your larynx is what I call it. You ever been with somebody that they're talking one way with you, and then they talk to God a completely different way? They're talking normal, and then they go to God, oh God. What'd you do? Get the organ stuck in your throat or something? I mean, what in the world happened to you? Thinking that God will listen to me when I pray. Don't be confused. Don't be calloused. But to this church family, most of all, don't be content. Don't sit around and say, yeah, you know, I'm fine. I'm fine with an occasional glimpse of God's ability and great power. I'm okay, because I can make things happen on my own. No, we would never say that, but we live it. I think for some of us tonight, it's not just unanswered prayer that we have, it's unoffered prayer in our life. We pray so unspecifically. We ask for God to lead and to guide in our life, and there's nothing specific. What do we mean by it? Sometimes it's unoffered prayer, and sometimes I think we're unaware of the power of God that comes from prayer. Back to Luke 11. A disciple comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, you got to teach us. There's something about the way you pray. We need this. And so Jesus says, okay, boys, let me teach you some things. Friends, if the only thing that happens tonight is that something gets kind of turned over in the soil of your spiritual heart, and if a seed can get planted into your spiritual life tonight that will begin to bear fruit and make you hunger after knowing more about prayer, then this service will have been beneficial for you. By that I mean this. There is no way tonight I can cover every verse, every phrase that Jesus gives us here. Literally, I feel like I'm in a helicopter with you, and I'm riding over these beautiful buildings of instruction, and I'm going to point out, now take a look at that building over there. Now, okay, over there we've got some stuff over there. Now, don't miss that street right over there, and don't forget this over here. I feel like I'm just going to be pointing some things out, and hopefully by the end of this service, you will say, I want to know more about what's down there. That's kind of what we're going to be doing. I want you to see, number one, the person of prayer. The person, or you could say the personage of prayer. Jesus said, look at verse 2. He says, all right. He goes, when you pray, again, he was dealing with people who were people familiar with the subject of prayer. I'm with people tonight who are familiar with prayer. When you pray, say, here he comes, our Father. You say, preacher, I got it. I know. We've said this prayer before. I really like this prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Those are great. That's a great phrase. It starts by revering God and recognizing who he is. Thy kingdom come, just like your will is done in heaven. And it is. We want your will to be done here on earth. In other words, when I pray, I need to be saying, God, now I want your will. And as far as I know, what I'm going to be praying for is your will, but I want your will to be done. So you change my thinking. If it's not according to your will, I want your will to. All this is important. All of it's important. But time out. Time out. Stop with what he started out with. When you pray, say this: Father, the person of prayer. What's he saying? He's saying, recognize God's nature. He's a father. There is a warmth for many of us in this room tonight when it comes to the matter of being a father or a parent that lovingly cares for your own. There's not anybody in this room who's a loving dad or mom would not be willing to give up your whole life for the safety and the security of your own kids and your grandkids. Why? Because they're your offspring. They're your life. They represent you. And you'd say, I've had enough living. Take my life, but let them live on. You'd give everything to them. Can I tell you something? You're still a sinner, and yet you have that heartbeat. And that's exactly what Jesus refers to all the way down in verse 13 when he says, if you then being a sinner, you being evil, you know how to give good things unto your children, good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give? He says this, when you pray, recognize the nature of God. He's a father. You may sit here and say, what does that mean? When you recognize his nature as a father, you know what that means? You can rest in his nurture. Now, you ladies, when you were little girls, many of you possibly, probably knew what it was to get up close and just and nuzzle up close to your daddy. I mean, there was nobody that could took daddy's place. Now, some of you in this room, be you male or female, maybe you've not had a good relationship with your earthly dad. And my heart goes out to anyone like that. My dad passed away when I was an 11-year-old boy. My memory of my dad is all childhood memories. And so I remember him. Now, I didn't nestle up next to him like maybe a girl would do, but he was so special. And if he ever put his arm around me, I remember it to this day. Why? Because there's something about a dad. And as a teenage boy, I can remember wanting my dad. I think that's when I learned to just go off for a walk sometime and I just talk to God. I can remember sitting out in the front yard and laying out on some soft grass and looking up in the sky. You ever seen Faces in the Clouds? I have no idea what that's got to do with tonight's sermon. But I'd lay there and I'd look at clouds. I'd say, well, look at there. There goes Abraham Lincoln. You know, and I'd be seeing all these faces, but I can remember most of all, I'd be laying in that grass and I'd be talking to God. I remember it. I used to say, oh God, I wish my dad was here. I need to talk to somebody about what I'm going through. And then I remember saying, clear as a bell, God, when someday I get married, would you let me be a father? Would you let me at least have one boy that I could be a father to him and let me be there for him when he's a teenager? God blessed us with two boys. I had the choice and chance to do so two times. Did you know this? To this day, even this week, I've gotten messages and phone calls from my sons. You know, when my sons contact me, you know what happens? The world stops. Why? My son is calling. You know what I'm talking about. And sometimes it's, hey, Dad, guess what your granddaughter did today? Oh, okay. Here comes a funny story because those are the funniest kids in the world. Or, Dad, where are you this week? Or, Dad, I looked online. I saw you're in North Carolina. You know, I have conversations like that. But occasionally I'll hear that quiet, sober voice. Dad, have you got a few minutes? No, son, I don't have just a few minutes. I got all the time in the world. Why? Because that's my son. Jesus said, when you pray, remember the person to whom you're going. He's your father. The father you've always wanted. The father who's never too busy trying to take care of the world and keep it spinning and take care of all the galaxies. Now, this is the father you've always wanted who's got time. In fact, he wants you more than you want to be with him. Jesus put it like this. All ye who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me. Jesus was representing the Father. Come unto me. When you are weary and heavy load laden with a heavy load on your life, what do? We come unto the recliner. Nothing wrong with going to the recliner and catching some sleep. Nothing wrong with that. We come to the refrigerator. Nothing wrong with, say, I'm just worn out. I got to get something to eat. And, you know, and a half a gallon ice cream's gone in a few moments. I'm just so weary and worn out, I'm going to go to the shopping center. Oh, that's not going to answer the burden of your heart. I'm going to watch a movie. I just want to sit here and chill. Okay, is there anything wrong with some of those things or any of those things? Probably not. But Jesus said, come unto me when you're weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm your father. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. And I want to hear you cry out to me. Andrew Murray said, one of the terrible marks that indicate the diseased state or condition of the Christian life these days is that there are so many who are content without the distinct experience of answers to prayer. Even though they pray and pray daily, they trust that some of their prayers will be heard. But the disease condition of the Christian is that they know very little of direct, definite answers to prayer as the rule of daily living. We live our life and we say words and we go on and we carry the burden and we think, well, it's never going to be taken care of. He says, number one, the person of prayer. He's your father. If he's your father, you can rest. Can I just put it on the bottom shelf so the youngest of children in this room can understand what we're talking about? Here it is. Ready? That means you can be bold. You can go to your father and say, I need to talk to you. Like a child to a father. In the Hebrew Aramaic language, they call their father Abba, which means Papa. It is the cry of a little Hebrew child to their earthly dad, Abba, like an American child that says, Daddy, Papa, I need help. You ask a child, you ask your children, you ask your grandchildren when it comes near birthday time or Christmas time, what you want for your birthday? What you want for Christmas? Do you ever have a kid that just says, has there ever been a kid ever born that would just simply say, you know, Dad, Mom, I just ask that you bless my life with whatever you choosest to givest to meest. That kid never has lived, never. In fact, most of the time, you don't even have to ask, what do you want for Christmas? Because they're already telling you. If you do ask, what do you want for your birthday? Glad you asked. Let me tell you, I've got a few things written down here. In fact, it's usually on an iPad, and they're flying through the list. I want this, I need this, I need this. Here's the size, here's the color. Don't worry about the price. You can handle it. And they just kind of go through the list. What is that? That's the cry of a child. That's the cry of a kid that comes to a loving parent and says, I really want this, and you're the one I come to. Do you see what Jesus is saying? And I'm looking at people tonight. If you're not careful, you will be convinced in your brain, I need to be slow to really share my heart with some of my burdens. He says, come boldly. Come with your whole heart. Jesus was about to leave and he said to his disciples, he said, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask that you may receive, that your joy may be full. Don't hesitate to ask. He goes on to say, even in our passage tonight, the word ask. The truth is, it means to simply ask for whatever's on your heart. Someone says, well, sometimes I don't even know what to ask for. Well, he covers that too. He uses the word seek. What does that mean? You need some insight. You need some focus. You need some direction. Lord, here's what I'm asking for. And as best I know how, this is according to your plan. But I'm asking you, give me some wisdom here. If this isn't the right thing to do, redirect my thoughts about this. But this is what I'm asking for. A pastor whose daughter was away from the Lord and had broken his heart and his wife's heart so much so, had been praying for his daughter to come back to the Lord. She was an adult and she was away from the Lord. And she was, nobody knew where she was. They didn't know where she was. She was probably into drugs and alcohol, and they feared all kinds of immoral failure. They didn't know. The pastor and his wife had really gotten to the point where, honestly, it had worn them out. And they didn't know. They didn't pray with a great deal of faith. Didn't really expect anything to happen. One night on a Wednesday night or a midweek prayer service, the pastor was guiding the church and he had given them a brief devotional, and he says, "Art, it's time for us to break into prayer." Church was of some size, and he says, "I want you just to break up into parts and to have prayer right there with your prayer list and just pray all over the building." And the pastor simply sat down on the platform and just sat on the steps, and by himself he spent some time with the Lord in prayer. After he'd been praying for a few moments, he felt someone tapping him on the shoulder. He looked up and there was one of the ushers who was handing him a note. He took the note and he opened it up. And there was a lady in the church family that had said, "Pastor, God has laid your daughter on my heart tonight. And I want you to know I'm pleading with God to bring her back into himself." The pastor smiled. In his own testimony, he thought to himself, "It'd be a miracle. She's not coming back." Put the note in his pocket. He went on to prayer. A few more moments passed and he felt a hand on his shoulder and he looked up. It was that very woman who had left her seat and had come up and just wanted to pray directly. And in tones and in words that he really couldn't hear, he knew this woman was crying out to God for his family's sake, for their daughter to come back to God. And she was moaning and she was talking to God. Well, he bowed his head in reverence and he was in prayer too, when all of a sudden he heard another voice. He looked up and all of a sudden he saw a mass of his church family. Nobody had spread the word that we need to be praying for this daughter to return. But he said all of a sudden the whole church was in the aisle making their way as close as they could get. And he said, in his own words, he said, "I felt like I was in a birthing room listening to a mother moan as she was giving birth. The cry of God's people, and united together they were praying, 'Oh God, bring this girl back.'" He got off from that service, he got up off the platform and he went home and he told his wife and he said, "Something's going on." And he said, "I've been renewed in my confidence that God's doing something." On Friday of that week, the pastor was in the bathroom shaving, getting ready for his day of labor, when his wife burst into the bathroom door and she said, "Come downstairs right now. Our daughter has come home." He wiped his face from the cream and he walked downstairs. His daughter, when seeing her dad and mom together, fell on her knees, looked up at her parents and said, "I need you to forgive me. I know I've broken your heart. I need you to help me. I want to get right with God." Amen. And she said, "And please tell me, what's been going on around here since Wednesday night?" She said, "I have been one miserable person." She said, "It was like a weight of conviction came on me." She got right with God, made everything right. She joined the church choir. People spoke of the testimony that she literally glowed from the platform of the choir loft because she was right with the Lord. Whole church could see it, and in particular, a young man in the crowd saw it. He said, "I'd like to get to know her." God had called him to be a preacher, to be in the ministry. And tonight, that young lady is a pastor's wife, and they're faithfully serving the Lord. Why? Because their father had been approached and cried out to and said, please bring her back. Do you have a burden that's anywhere near that tonight? He's your father. Go boldly and ask him. Ask for his divine word of conviction to fall on them. You say, I don't have that need, but I have others. I'm sure you do. Little girl who was 9 years of age was at the camp where I was the camp director years ago in Arizona. She heard me say in a morning service, boys and girls, God answers prayer. All you got to do is have faith and believe that he'll answer prayer. He'll answer your prayer. Her name was Abby. Abby walked into our little craft shop and saw something in that craft shop that was sold for $2. And she looked in her little coin purse and saw that she didn't have $2 left. She'd spent it all on ice cream and potato chips. And she didn't go to her counselor and said, can I get $2 from you? She didn't go to a church sponsor. She didn't come to me. She didn't go to anybody. What she remembered was, Mr. Gleiser said that God answers prayer even of children. So I'm going to ask God. Now she's at camp. Where is she going to get $2? They didn't have a tree on our camp property that grew money. If we did, I would have plucked it clean several times. She prayed, God, I was told that you answer prayer. I need $2. Would you please just give me, I'm not going to tell anybody else but you. On Friday morning of our week of camp, she was sitting at breakfast with all the other campers. Somebody on our staff got up at the end of breakfast time, just before our morning service, and said, all right, boys and girls, about time to go to the service, but I got a stack of mail here. Some of you got some mail. People have sent you some letters and notes and cards. And he called out people and called out campers, and they came to get their mail, and he called out that little girl, Abby. Abby got a little note card from her mother. Note card said, Abby, I miss you. I can't wait till you get home this weekend on Saturday, and hope you're having a good week of camp. Miss you, sweetheart. Praying for you. And maybe you could use this. Abby came running over to the auditorium, run up to me, and she told me the story I just told you, and opened up that card, and she said, look, you were right. And there was two $1 bills in there. You say, well, coincidental. Okay, you live your life any way you want to. I happen to believe there's a God in heaven who loves his children, who says to his kids, I'm your father, just ask. The person of prayer. You say, preacher, I've been asking God for something for a long time. Would you look at verse 5? It says, and he said unto them, this is Jesus teaching, which of you shall have a friend shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Stop right there. People traveled on foot or by slow animal, and so this is a common occurrence. Sometimes in the cool of the evening, a man would be trying to get as many miles as he could behind him, and he came to a city. This is a common occurrence, and he'd go to a friend's house, and he'd say, it says there midnight. I guess it means middle of the night. Nobody knew actual midnight. You know, the sundial didn't turn into the moon dial, but I mean, they came and knocked on the door, and he said, I'm passing through. I'm on my way to whatever, and I need a place to stay. It was the height of inhospitality if you didn't open up your home and provide a place for someone to sleep and to give them a meal. You had to do so. And so he would bring him in, that passerby, and bring him in to have a place to stay. But he went to his cupboards. These people didn't have an abundance like we have today. They didn't have food just by the boatloads in cabinets. He went to look and he said, I don't have anything. We're out. They also didn't have markets that were open during the middle of the night. So what could he do? The only thing he could do was go to a neighbor. He goes over to a neighbor's house. It's the middle of the night. What's he doing? He's sleeping. Now put yourself in the position. Jesus is telling this story. He begins to knock on the door. Neighbor? Neighbor? Hey, neighbor! Maybe the family's up there on the roof, on the flat roof, or maybe if they happen to have an upstairs room. Neighbor? Hey, neighbor? Maybe a side window opens up and the man's rubbing his eyes. He goes, "What do you want? You're waking us up. What's going on?" "Hey, neighbor, how you doing? I was asleep. That's what I was doing. What do you need?" He says, I need 3 loaves. Now, you understand, he was not going to take 3 loaves of bread and say, "Here, eat this loaf. I got you 2 more. You know, he was asking more than likely for sandwiches. He was asking for bread with maybe a little spread on it, or some, maybe a little gravy, or maybe some piece of meat or something. He was asking for 3 sandwiches, 3 loaves, three sandwiches to eat. And so he says, "Can you give me 3 sandwiches? And his neighbor said, "No. Get lost." And he says, "No, I'm not going to get lost. I need 3 sandwiches. And the neighbor closes the window. "Hey, neighbor, you can close that window all you want to, but I need 3 sandwiches. Neighbor, "What?" "I need 3 sandwiches. My children are with me in bed." Now, by the way, he meant that. They all slept in the same room in that day and age. They didn't have big houses. They didn't have a lot of room. They had mom and dad, all the kids. Sometimes grandma and grandpa lived with them. If they happened to have a servant, that servant slept in the room with them. If they even had a pet, that pet was all in, they were all in the same room. Can you imagine? And maybe the neighbor said, "Hey, you're waking up my children. I know, I can hear the baby crying. Hey, you're waking up my wife. And when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Okay, now leave me alone." He goes, "I know I'm upsetting your house. I'm so sorry. I need 3 sandwiches. I said no." "I know you did. I said yes. I need 3 sandwiches. Come back tomorrow." "Can't come back tomorrow. Got to have it now." "I'm not going to give it to you." Yeah. "Well, I'm going to keep knocking." Look at verse 8. It says in verse 8, "I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him just because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." The word importunity, their friend, doesn't mean just persistence. It means to be overly persistent. It means to be an annoyance. It really does. You study the word importunity in the language of the scriptures, it means to be an annoyance. Now don't look at anybody when I use that word. "Hey, that sounds like you. You're an annoyance." No, it means to be bold with shamelessness. It means to just keep on asking. It says he'll finally say, "Okay, here, take my refrigerator. Take the whole pantry. Get out of here. Leave me alone." Now, is the Bible saying that you have to badger God? No. Does the Bible say that you have to yell at God? No. We saw, number one, the person of prayer. What do we see here? Persistence in prayer. Jesus is, I'm just pointing it out to you. We're just in the Bible helicopter, and I'm saying right here, he's teaching us that we've got to keep on asking sometimes. We just keep on knocking. We just keep on, and we keep on, and we keep on. With children sometimes will go up to their daddy, and daddy's talking to somebody, and the kid will go, Daddy. No, kids shouldn't do that. And many times after a while, after they've been doing this, the dad goes, "What do you want?" Now, the dad shouldn't respond like that. There's an appropriate way of, that's another sermon. My point to you is what that kid is doing, you know what Jesus is saying? Do that in prayer. "Father, I'm just not going to let you go." You ever had God answer your prayer just like that? Aren't those good? Aren't those fun? Have you ever had God answer a prayer that you really haven't even asked yet? It's just been on your mind. The Bible says he's able to do above that which you ask or even think. Those are great. But a lot of times, friends, listen to me. His answer is delayed. It doesn't mean that they're always denied. They're just delayed. Delayed answer to prayer does not mean denial. Sometimes God detours our prayers and gives us something other than what we ask for. But the fact is, many times he just makes us wait. You say, "Preacher, why?" God's timing is not always understood by us as his people. All I know is I'm commanded to keep on praying until he answers. You remember I said to you on Sunday afternoon that sometimes we get a gift for our children and we wrap it up and we put it up in the closet. It's just not time to give it yet. Sometimes God may say, "I've already got the answer for you. It's just not time yet." God knows the exact time to answer that prayer. Do you have a circumstance at work that you don't think is ever going to change and you've been asking God to change it? Just keep on asking. Have you got a prodigal child, a son, daughter that's away from the Lord? Just keep on asking for him to come back. Have you got some particular burden, an issue in your own individual ministries that you'd love to see God just pour down his blessing? Just keep on asking. Have you got a circumstance with your health? If there's some kind of a financial concern, is there something else emotional? Is there a relationship with somebody that's a bit strained? It's awkward and you don't think it's ever going to be reversed? Just keep on asking. You say, preacher, I get weary and I don't know all the answers as to why you have to wait. I do know this. I really get to know the Lord more when I'm spending more time with him in prayer. I find out a lot more about me when I have to wait on answers to prayer. I get a whole lot more out of the Bible when I'm having to wait on prayer and its answer. It's okay to keep on asking. We see the person of prayer. We see persistence in prayer. And most of the time you'd think that'd be the place to quit, but Jesus says one more thing. Look at I got to read verse 10. For everyone that asks, that means ask and keeps on asking, receiveth. He that seeks and keeps on seeking, findeth. To him that knocks and keeps on knocking, it shall be opened. Now here we go. If a son shall ask bread of, now he's going to give an illustration. If a son comes up to a father and he asks for bread, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that's a father, will he give him a stone? Now they had stone. They have stones in Israel in the, over there that look like fresh baked bread just laying around. He goes, is he going to give him a stone? Is he going to give him something that's going to hurt him? Is he going to give him something that's deceitful? Well, the answer is obvious. No. Keep reading. Or if he asks for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Now what's fish? Well, it was food. We would call it meat. If he asked for meat to go with that bread, is he going to give him a serpent? This was possibly an eel. It's anything that was swimming around in the water that may look a little bit like a fish, but it would bring harm. Is he going to give you something that's going to hurt you? No. Is he going to mock your prayer? No. Is he going to deceive you? No. Keep reading. Or if he shall ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? These scorpions with this stinger in their tail, they will curl up their claws and their stinging tail and curl up a form of protection, and their outer shell will look white like an egg sitting in the desert sands of Israel. And so Jesus is referring to something. Is he going to give him something that's going to hurt his child? Of course not. What is the point? The point is the father is not going to be mean. He's not going to ignore, hear this, he's not going to ignore the sincere need of his child. Would you let that sink in? He's not going to ignore the plea of your heart. You say, preacher, I already know that. Well, let's remember it in our life. If you say, Father, I need food. You say, well, preacher, I don't ever need food. Here's what he's going to get to. In that day and age, a boy may say, I need bread. I need meat or fish. I need egg protein. For what purpose? For physical strength. Is the father going to give him something that's going to hurt him? The answer is no. Is he going to mock him? No. Is he going to deceive him? No. Is he going to ignore him? No! He's not going to ignore his plea. He's going to give him what he needs. For what? For physical strength. With that in mind, look at verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? What? Where in the world? What's this got to do with anything? Choir, did you know what you sang tonight? About the unseen hand of God. What are we talking about? You know what Jesus is teaching here? Don't miss this. He's saying that the Heavenly Father knows what your biggest need is. What is that? the hand of God, the Spirit of God, to guide you to fulfill the call of God upon your life, so that you will have, hear me, not the physical strength that physical food would give a boy, but spiritual strength to do what a disciple is supposed to do. There were possibilities. There's a possibility that when Jesus is teaching on prayer, that there could have been, even prior to this teaching, there might have been some disciples there saying, I don't know that I can do everything he's telling us to do. This is major league. This is kind of big time. No, Peter, you know, Peter would boldly say, yeah, well, these other guys, they'll probably let you down, but I'll never let you down. Well, he didn't do well either. I mean, but maybe there was a sense of reality on the part of many of these disciples, very possibly. And they're thinking, because in the previous chapter, he's been teaching them about some things about being a disciple. And maybe they're sitting there saying, I'm not sure I can do everything he's calling us to do. And Jesus said, let me tell you about prayer. God will give you the ability to do what he's called you to do if you'll just ask. He'll not leave you alone. He will give you his power. He will give you his wisdom. Sometimes a family will have a young baby and they'll say, ooh, the responsibility of raising this child is just, I don't want to do wrong. And I have found myself at this stage of my life sometimes saying, God will be there. He'll give you wisdom if you just ask. Do you need his wisdom? Ask. The Holy Spirit's there to give it to you. Someone says, well, I was asked to teach a Sunday school class, but I don't think I can do it. Yeah, you can. If you were asked to do it, you can do it. Why? Because it's not you. It's the power of God upon your life to do it. You look at somebody and you say, that person needs the gospel. But boy, I tell you, I don't know how to witness. I don't know how to evangelize. I don't know how to start the conversation. You will if you call out and say, Spirit of God, I just need your help. I don't know how to do this. I need help. I said it last night. You have some sin that becomes a dominant sin in your life and you say, I just can't defeat it. Well, you can't, but you can with God's help, with the hand of God upon your life. When I speak about the Holy Spirit, I just complete your outline by simply saying not only do we see the person of prayer and persistence in prayer, we see power from prayer. I could say the provision of power from prayer. I need to hurry. When I read the book of Acts, dear friend, when I read these early church people, these people did so much. They did so much. And honestly, they had so little. They didn't have buildings. They didn't have beautiful buildings to meet in. They didn't have PA systems where a man could actually, at times, speak in soft tones and be heard. They didn't have comfortable seating. They didn't have air conditioning and fans and good electricity. They didn't have instruments as we would have today. They had some. They had very little, but they did so much with so little. Why? You go back and read Acts, you'll find out why. Because every chance they got together and they said, God, we need your power. We can't do it without you. And they would cry out for boldness. They'd cry out for power to fulfill what God had called them to do. We live in a day in which we have so much. We have much education. We have much more funds. We have much better surroundings. We have much better equipment. We have much better curriculum. We have better technology. They didn't have technology. We have so much. They had so little and did so much. In this generation, we have so much. I'm sorry. I feel like we do so little. Because sometimes we depend upon education, we depend upon money, we depend upon personality, we depend upon curriculum, we depend upon creative juices, we depend upon technology, we depend upon electricity. When we need to get back on our knees and say, God, I have nothing without you. I can't witness, I can't teach, I can't sing, I can't do... I can't raise my kids. I can't live my life without your help. Spirit of God, you're my biggest need. You're not asking for the Holy Spirit to move in. He's already there. What you're asking for is the power that's already present to take over. I prayed as a teenage, well, I was 19, I was a college kid. I began to pray for something I didn't even understand. I said, "Dear God, I've heard other people talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, and I pray for it. I don't even know what I'm asking for. I'm not asking for some experience. I'm not asking for some emotion or some feeling, but I'm just asking for the power of God. Would you please let me know what it's all about?" One night I was driving around by myself on a Friday night. It was a cool summer night. And I looked over, as I came to a stoplight, I looked over on the floorboard and saw an index card turned upside down. It was blank on one side. It was sitting on the floor. And I thought, what is this? I had been praying, "God, show me your power." I reached over and I pulled that card up and I turned it over, and there was a name on there and an address. I didn't recognize the name. I knew the address because I knew the streets of our city. And I thought, well, I know what this is. The previous night, my car had been used to take a group of teenagers out to go out, and we had a stack of some index cards of some teenagers in the area to invite them to church and invite them to read a gospel tract and try to get the gospel to teenagers. And this was a card of some kid from the local high school. We'd gotten his name off the high school directory. My first thought was, I need to give this back to the church youth pastor when I get to church on Sunday. The light turned green and I turned, and the thought hit me, maybe I'm supposed to go. And I started trying to have an argument with God. Have you ever tried to argue with God? I said, "God, I said, I'm all by myself. That won't work, will it? Aren't I supposed to have somebody with me? Two by two. I've always heard two by two. I'm by myself. Nobody can get saved by myself. I can't do that. I know, Lord, I know I could go by myself. I get it. Yes, Lord, I do know where the street is. I get it. I know. But Lord, I said, it's Friday night. He's a teenager. He won't be home." And then I said, "Let me make a deal with you." You ever try to make a deal with God? I said, "Tell you what, Lord, I'm going to drive by their house and we'll see all the lights out, and that'll soothe my conscience, and it'll just let it be known that I at least tried and there's nobody there. I drove by the house." I think somebody had gone in their house and turned on every single light in the house. It was just as bright as could be. I said, "God, okay, that means Dad and Mom are there, but this kid won't be there." His name was John. I said, "Okay, I can still see his last name." I got out of the car. I said, "Here we go." I said, "They probably have a dog, and that dog's going to bite me, just as sure as the world." You talk about a bad spirit. I walked up to the door, and I knocked on the door. A man came to the door and he said, "Yes, can I help you?" And I said, "Hi, sir. Can I speak to John?" I called his full name. He said, "Yes, just a minute. I'll get him." Well, first of all, I thought, well, that went easy. Second of all, he's here. Next thing I know, a kid came up to the front door, opened up the screen door, stepped out on the front porch. He said, "Hi, my name's John." I said, "My name is Morris." I said, "John, I'm just going to be honest with you." I said, "I got your name from the school directory." "Oh," he said, "you did?" I said, "Yeah." He said, I'm inviting you tonight to church." I said, "Do you go to church anywhere?" "No," he said, "I don't." I said, "You got plans for this Sunday?" It was late August. And he said, "No," he goes, "I can't come to church." I said, "Well, if not this Sunday, how about next Sunday?" He goes, "No, I can't come. I said, "Okay, John." At least, in my mind, I'm thinking, at least I tried. I said, "John, let me ask you one more question." I said, if you were to die tonight, do you know if you'd go to heaven?" He looked at me and he said, "I can't believe you're asking me that." I said, "Why?" He goes, "I know it's strange," but he said, "I was just in my room doing some things." And he said, "I got to thinking, you know, I just graduated from high school a couple of months ago. And I got to thinking, you know, one of these days I'm going to die." He goes, "I know that's odd," because I was just thinking, "What's going to happen to me when I die?" He goes, "I don't really know what's going to happen." He said, "Do you?" You talk about fruit falling in my hand. I said, "Well, yeah, John, I do know." I said, "Let me show you." I grabbed my little New Testament. I showed him from the scriptures that we're all sinners. I remember, I said, "Take a look at this verse." I said, "It says here that we're all sinners." You know what he did? He went, "Oh, yeah, that's the truth. Yeah, that's true about me." I said, God is such a holy God. He cannot avoid dealing with your sin and my sin. It's got a price on it. It has to be dealt with. Yeah. I said, but Jesus paid what you could not pay. He said, wow, isn't that something? I said, John, if you'll call on Jesus Christ to come into your life tonight, he'll become your Savior. Would you like to do that? Oh, he said, absolutely. And I'm sitting there, standing there on his front porch thinking, and I didn't even want to come here. This kid's so ready to get saved, it's like fruit falling off the tree in my hand. He cried upon the, called to the Lord and asked the Lord to save him. When I got through, he got through praying, I said, John, it's the greatest decision you could ever make. He said, oh, he said, I sense it. I said, John, now, do you have plans for Sunday? Can I come by and pick you up and take you to church? He goes, no. He goes, you don't understand. He said, I'm not going to be here. I said, well, how about the next Sunday? No, he goes, I won't be here. He said, let me tell you what I was doing in my room, Morris. He said, I was packing my bags. He says, I leave in the morning to go to Texas A&M University. I'm joining the military branch of the Texas A&M. And he said, I have to be there early. He said, here's what he said. He said, you were just lucky that you caught me tonight. I said, no, John, that wasn't luck. I said, God brought me here tonight. He said, well, he said, I'm glad. I said, let me tell you, you need to find a Bible teaching church when you get to College Station, Texas. He said, I will. I walked back out to the car and I got in the car and I could hardly see. I was beginning to weep. I had to pull away, but I just drove a few houses down. I pulled over on the curb and I just began to praise the Lord. God, thank you. Thank you. I love leading somebody to you. That's wonderful. And then all of a sudden it hit me. I had been asking God to show his power. I had been asking God to show me what it's like to just simply have his power that I didn't even know what I was asking for. And all of a sudden it dawned on me. I said, Lord, if having a card left by mistake in my car and an address that I knew where it was and a boy left it home on a Friday night because he leaves the next day and he's thinking about dying. I said, if that is representative of what it is to have the Holy Spirit and his power upon your life. I said, if that's what that's all about, I said, I want that the rest of my life. And so I sat in a parking lot in Colorado and I said, God, I have nothing. And he said, remember, ask. You need me. Ask. I have no idea tonight as we, I know it's been long. Thank you for your patience. I've just tried to point out some things. I have no idea where this fits you tonight. I have no idea. But if God can awaken in us praying, the person of prayer, go boldly. He's your Father. Persistence in prayer. Don't get discouraged. Keep on asking and knocking. And the provision of power from prayer. And may God help us to know what all this is saying. Father, would you please help us tonight as we conclude this service.